Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our two-part study in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 10, titled, The Time is at Hand. This is part of our ongoing study of the entire book of Revelation, and we are on the final chapter. We invite those who have just joined us in our study to visit BBFOhio.com and start at the beginning and take the full journey that includes nearly 100 hours of verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. And as you study with us, feel free to send comments, questions, or prayer requests by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. That email address again is bbbfohio@yahoo.com, and the mailing address is P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And as you study, if you choose to go along with us, some of you may even want to go back and redo the journey. We've had several people who have gone through this twice up to the point where we are now, and they say they learn something new every time, and we're thrilled about that because that's the way the Word of God works. So if you're doing a good job teaching it, then the people learning should learn something new constantly as you teach. But as you go, take your time. Don't try to rush through it. And the point isn't for you to learn everything so that you can have a sense of pride and show off your knowledge or anything like that. The point is for you to get to know Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's also for you to get to know the Word of God in an intimate way, not just as a textbook, but as a book that is from God to you. It's a personal book, a personal instruction. And we just encourage you to treat the Bible in that way. And now we go to our study, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. The study is titled, The Time is at Hand. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. And Father, we just ask that you help those who are following along in these studies, that they would be able to feel like they're right there with us. We have a good time, but we're serious about our Bible study. And that, as I mentioned, that we would be able to see Jesus Christ revealed to us, and also be reminded that this world is not our home, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and that He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be always. We ask you to bless each and every one who is studying with us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in Revelation 22, 6 to 10. The time is at hand. Now we're going to just go ahead and read verses 6 through 10, starting verse 6. If you would, read that with me. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Amen?
Amen.
The importance of the first 11 words in verse 6 cannot be overstated in life and in death. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And that makes all the difference. It's important that, and I admit that to a great degree, I take this for granted with folks who attend here locally, but it's very important that you believe the words of God, that you believe them. And of course, you need to read them and learn them. The psalm says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But you need to have the right attitude. You can memorize the Bible, And it will not do you any good if you don't have the right attitude. And I guess I have to say this. It just happens to be a day where I dealt with online with a professing Baptist preacher who was teaching. I'm not going to go into what we were discussing, but it became a dispute because he was basically telling me not to believe what the Bible said. And I quoted the Apostle Paul and Jesus, but several of the verses I quoted were Paul. And his response to me was that he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you follow Paul, I will follow Jesus. And I said, the Bible tells us to follow Paul as he follows Christ. His response, this is a Baptist preacher who claims to be a fundamentalist. He's not one of these, you know, we've got Baptist churches that are liberal and far gone. This is a IFB. And he says, Paul was just a human being. I'll follow Jesus. He was more than a human being. Now, you know, that's a true statement as far as Paul being a human being, but his words were infallible. His words were not human. Paul's words were given by inspiration of God. They are the infallible, inspired words of God. Anybody tells you not to follow Paul because he was a human being and his words are just human, that's an apostate. He's a pastor of an independent, fundamental Baptist church and he's an apostate. And I guarantee you, when you hear him preach the gospel, you'll find it's not the real, full, biblical gospel. I guarantee you. Well, a lot of these guys will preach is, do you want to go to heaven or hell? I want to go to heaven. Okay, pray this prayer with me. And that's not the gospel. And another example I have to bring up, because, you know, of course, someone listening to this message later won't be as focused as we are here, but yesterday was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And you're not supposed to tell the truth about that man. And when you do, people will attack you for it. They'll attack you for telling the truth about anything. When you told the truth about Obama, you were a racist. You tell the truth about Hillary, you're a sexist. You know, you tell the truth about somebody and they attack you. I even defend those who tell the truth about Donald Trump if it's true. A lot of stuff out there right now is lies. But Donald Trump, I believe, I still don't have any confidence that the man's saved. I pray for Donald Trump to be saved, to give a real, solid, biblical response to the question about what he believes. And we wait to see what he's going to do. And if he does the wrong thing, I'll be up here denouncing it. Truth is truth. Amen?
Amen.
And I've lost a few friends on social media and was ended up in a dispute on that and ended up getting banned by Facebook for 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, this happened today.
Yeah,
and the whole thing starts with the fact that a friend of mine posted that yesterday a statement of fact. He said, today, which was yesterday, America celebrates the life of the most famous fornicating communist. And that is what Martin Luther King Jr. was. It's a fact. Well, everybody says, well, why would you say that about him? He's a Christian. No, he wasn't. You cannot find a single place. And I get this when I say this about Thomas Jefferson. Same thing, folks. If the man, I don't care, you fill in the blank his name, it can be George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Martin Luther King Jr., Donald Trump, Greg Miller, put your name in there. If you do not tell me that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, having repented toward God with faith in His gospel, how that Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and you're trusting in that alone for salvation, if you don't tell me that in so many words, you're not saved. If you tonight, anybody in this room, if you have not yourself personally turned with repentance toward God, believing that gospel, you're going to hell. Amen. I don't care what your name is. Amen. And it's a lie to go out telling people that somebody's saved when they never gave a profession of faith. I say this, you know, you name the guy. I don't care who it is. If they haven't given a solid profession of faith, don't go around telling everybody they're a Christian. Because then you're telling that person that when they read about this person, they listen to that person, if they follow them, they'll go to heaven. And you can find out there the papers that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote where he denies the virgin birth. He denies that Jesus Christ is God. He denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He denies the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. He never gives a profession of believing the gospel and being saved. And I had somebody send me a video that's 25 minutes long where they said, called me a liar and said, this video proves you wrong. So I sat and listened to that thing for 25 minutes. The only thing Martin Luther King Jr. gave was a profession that when somebody threatened his life, he got depressed and couldn't sleep one night. He got up and got a cup of coffee. And while he was drinking that coffee, he said he decided that he had to have God in his life in order to make it. He didn't mention the blood, didn't mention the gospel, didn't mention him being born again. He just said, I got to have blood. That's the faith of devils. James says, you say you believe in God, you do well, the devils believe and tremble. Every Mormon on the planet, every Jehovah's Witness on the planet, every Muslim on the planet believes in God. And they're damned. Because the Bible says that to him that believeth not is condemned already. And we got to stop playing these stupid PC games. I'm tired of it. I can't play the games anymore. Folks, truth is truth. Amen. We love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen?
Amen?
You don't come here if you're not wanting to hear the truth. Don't turn on the videos if you don't want to hear the truth. And I'm telling you the truth based on my faith in that book. Amen. Take it for granted you've got a King James Bible.
Yes.
And I have peace facing life. I have peace facing death because I believe these sayings are faithful and true.
Amen.
Amen.
I trust that book with my soul.
Amen.
And if not, why are we here? Other churches get together and they don't make any bones about it. They're not there for the book. They're not there for the Word of God. They're not really there for Jesus. They're there for us to be a social club. They're there to hang out. It's a good place to go a couple nights a week and have friends. And since it's church, they feel a little more comfortable that they can trust those friends. They'll tell you that. People tell you that. That's really what church is about for most people. When we need reminded of the right attitude about the Word of God, remember to turn to Psalm 119. This isn't just a point to make. This is something to live by, folks. I'm telling you something that you need to get that down. There's going to be times where Satan's going to crawl in your head and start making you doubt the Word of God. Something happens when you go to Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the book. But folks, when you read it, by the time the But by the time you read it, you come to the end, God will have supernaturally reinvigorated your faith in the Word of God. It happens. I've been there. Here are some lesser known but powerful verses. I could quote the ones you all know, but I want to go to some that, as I've read through Psalm 119, stand out. And I'm thinking, I wonder why this isn't famous. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119:25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I've been right there. I have been in the dust. And quicken thou me according to what? Quicken. It's to bring you back to life. It's to rejuvenate, revive you. And of course, we're saved in the first place. Quickened. We are saved by the Word of God. James says, receive ye the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. The engrafted Word. Johnny?
Yeah, I just mentioned, here's something. You could probably do a whole other study on this. The places where God says, hold him to his Word.
Yeah. Yeah, he says that.
And yeah, but that's exactly what's happened right there.
Yeah.
And the psalmist is saying, do this because your word says you will.
Amen. Another one is verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. How many of you had something happen in your life and you just feel like your heart was breaking? Like your insides were just caving in and like you thought you were going to die. Been there, done that? Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. One more, I think we could go through so many. I might have had a couple more in here. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. If you haven't experienced that in your life, and it may be, you know, we got some young people here, you haven't really faced that kind of situation, being afflicted in the real sense of the word, down in the dust, as we read earlier. It's coming. As the Lord tarries, those days are coming. And just remember Psalm 119. I love how, you know, when you can tell somebody who doesn't want to hear the gospel and isn't ready to hear it yet, all you have to do is tell them, just remember, when the day comes you're ready to listen, 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter. It'll start with the gospel and you believe in it, and by the you get to the end, you find out what's going to happen as a result. The whole new body in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, all that. 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 119 and 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You think about what that means. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. What's that mean? It means whatever that book says you've got, it's yours forever.
Amen.
Eternal salvation is eternal. Because God said it's eternal, you can take it to the heavenly bank.
My sins are forgiven.
Amen. Your sins are forgiven? He says so. And it's your heritage forever. He's gone to prepare a mansion for you.
Amen.
Don't let the NIV and the crap versions take that away from you.
Amen.
It is your heritage. Dung versions, whatever you want to call it. What do you call that? Profane the poop. And so forth and so on and what have you. Amen? But you must build your confidence in God's word in order to benefit from its promises. Get that? You have to know, believe, and make it a part of you. We ended this Sunday talking about this. It's got to be a part of you in order for you to benefit. In other words, if you're saved, you're saved. But there are all kinds of people out there still worried about whether or not they're saved, even though they're saved. So because they haven't built their confidence in God's word, they have no assurance of salvation. You never find Christians on fire for the Lord and really serving Him and doing any good if they're not even sure they're saved. And most Christians are right there. Most professing Christians are right there. Some of them shouldn't have any assurance because they're not really saved. I'm talking about Christians, people who call themselves Christian. Anybody can call yourself a Christian. You go out talking about, I'm a Christian. Well, are you saved? I hope so. Wrong answer. If you're a Christian, that means you're saved. And if you're not saved, God's a liar because He says you're saved. If you weren't saved and we could lose your salvation on that, then He would say that you are on probation. And in other dispensations, what He tells people is you must endure to the end to be saved. He doesn't say it to you. Those words are never spoken to a born-again Christian in this dispensation who's a member of the church, the body of Christ. If you're in another dispensation, endure. In this dispensation, you're sure. I just rhymed. I do that all the time. Superstar. Believe. Some of you probably, hopefully, already underlined this, highlighted in your Bible, because I've said this on numerous occasions through the years. But you must believe God's word, but if you do, it works. Amen? I'm sorry, but someone says, well, I read the Bible and I tried to do what it says, but it just doesn't seem to make any difference. You don't believe the word. If you really believe it, it's going to work in you. You having trouble up there? Can we get some assistance? We need
help, yeah.
Need some help? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And for those online, I am talking about Jenny Allball, just so you know. Read this verse with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually, it means it must work. It does work, period. There's no question. Effectual. Effectually worketh. But you have to believe that it is the word of God. If you receive it as the word of men, like that preacher I was telling you about, he said, Paul's word is just the word of a human. No wonder he's dumb as a rock. The word of God doesn't work in you if you don't believe it's the word of God. You'll remain ignorant and stupid. You see, these Christians are just always fools. They're just always falling in ditches. They're always banging their heads against the wall. They never get it right. Their lives are always a disaster. Why? Because they don't really take the book as the book of God, believe it as the word of God, and therefore it doesn't produce in their life. Amen. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. We talked about Jesus. We talked about Paul's writings. The prophets. Moses was a prophet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Samuel's a prophet. And I believe Samuel is the one behind the writing of the book of Ruth. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, written by prophets. Gad, so forth. Then you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations written by Jeremiah. They're prophets. All those books by the prophets, they are the prophets of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. And they called God the Lord God of the holy prophets. That's why we know from Genesis to Revelation, it's infallible, it's inspired, it's inerrant. It has no errors in it. You can trust it.
Amen.
And he sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And that's it's an important phrase. After the angel tells John that these things must shortly be done, then Jesus speaks and he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He says, there must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And that was 2,000 years ago. Explain that. That's a good way of explaining it. People point at this and pretend that this happened in 70 AD to start with. They'll say, see, it says it was surely going to happen. Behold, I come quickly. It did in 70 AD. That's what the amillennialists teach. They also say, some say, not the amillennialists, but the skeptics say it's a failed prophecy, and they try to make you think there's an error in that book. Yeah. And at first glance, crisis, looks kind of fishy, must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Here's the fact about the book of Revelation. We know it was written after 90 AD, so it couldn't be talking about 70 AD. The motive for dating the book of Revelation before 70 AD is not for the sake of accuracy in dating, but rather in order to support the preterist presupposition and false teaching, which is that the prophecies of the return of Jesus were fulfilled by an unsaved Roman general named Titus and the destruction of Jerusalem's temple, much of the city proper and of the Jews in Jerusalem in 70 AD. For this purpose, Revelation must be dated prior to 70 AD. In other words, the preterists, and there's different names for those amillennialists and those who hold this doctrine, they want you to believe that when Titus, think of this, how stupid and crazy and insane this is. I'm not misrepresenting them. When Titus, an unsaved Roman general, came down to Jerusalem and destroyed the city, the women were raped, the men killed, sacrificing a pig on the altar of God was the second coming of Jesus Christ. I didn't make that up. They teach that in most of the seminaries in the United States of America.
Doctrines of devils.
You didn't make it up, somebody else did.
Yeah, somebody else made that up. Don't blame me. Amen. There's Irenaeus is, I don't like the term church father, by the way, but he was an early Christian. He says, quote, "We will not, however, incur the risk of pronouncing positively as to the name of Antichrist." In other words, we're not going to try to name who the Antichrist is. See, nothing changes. Every few years there's a book out telling you who the Antichrist is. He says, "For if it were necessary that his name should be distinctly revealed in this present time, it would have been announced by him who beheld the apocalyptic vision." In other words, he's saying, if we needed to know the name of the Antichrist, John would have told us in the book of Revelation. Continuing the quote, he says, "For it was seen not very long time since." What? The book of Revelation, not long time since, but almost in our day, towards the end of Domitian's reign. The point? Domitian died in 96 AD. He's saying that the book of Revelation was written near 96 AD. And yet these lion serpents in these cemeteries continue to preach and teach that this book was written before 90 and before 70, so that they can continue to teach their false doctrine. That's right. It's all about Satan robbing people of their hope, stealing their knowledge of the day and time which we live, and not looking for Jesus. When your prophecy doctrine doesn't have you looking for Jesus, you're believing a doctrine of the devil. Satan does not want you waking up tomorrow morning and thinking, perhaps today. And so the mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, post-millennial, all that nonsense is to rob you of that hope you have every day when you wake up. Satan's behind it. Victorinus, 3rd century AD, wrote, quote, "When John said these things, he was in the island of Patmos, condemned to the mines by Caesar Domitian. There he saw the apocalypse, and when at length grown old, he thought that he should receive his release by suffering. But Domitian being killed, he was liberated." In other words, again, he's on the island of Patmos near the end of the life of Domitian, who died in 96 AD. And there's no way that John would have been on Patmos before 70 AD writing the book of Revelation. And I think that's, among other many evidence, that is rejected in order to continue to try to rob you of the truth. One last thing. Eusebius, who died in 324 AD, and Jerome, who lived from 344-20, and others stated that it was universally known and believed among the Christian churches that Revelation was written later than 90 AD. In other words, a lot of these times they'll tell you, we need to go back and look at the so-called, quote-unquote, church fathers. They don't teach that on this issue because those early Christians all agreed. You and I, believing the book of Revelation was written later, are all in agreement with the early Christians. And by the way, most of whom were premillennialists who expected the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They didn't have the whole dispensational thing quite down, and there were some areas where they were lacking. And then we went into persecutions and things where they couldn't develop their doctrine. And then we went into a thing, little thing. Just
for solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.